March the 28th?
29th.
Yesterday was the 28th. See. Yeah. That's March has 31. Y'all know how to count the months on your knuckles? Yeah, that's how I figured out. Okay. Let's see if I have any announcements. Oh yeah. Let me show you this. I guess before we get started, make it bigger. We sent out a video. I don't know if you took advantage of it yet. Oh. Paul. I'm going to put this up so you can see it. I sent out a video about a week ago on the email, which was from Hillsdale College, and it had to do with the public policy and the Constitution. That was the second one. I'm going to send you the first one, but another one came in today, and this one is Freedom of Speech and Religion. Again, it is from Hillsdale College. And this is the link. You can see it's a long link. And so what we'll do is if you don't have the email address, there are people that are live streaming that might want to get these lectures. The last one was, how long was it? 30 minutes? Something like that? 35 minutes. And this one is covering, it's a different professor each time. Very informative. So if you don't have the email address, you can send the email to, moregrace@hushmail.com. moregrace@hushmail.com. And just on it, just say that will be, Carrie will be handling that. And just tell her you want the Hillsdale lecture. This will be number 3. Even though we started with 2, we're going to keep the number straight. This is number 3, and it will be Freedom of Speech and Religion. Just say you want the Hillsdale lecture, the college lecture number 3, and she will send it to you, and she can just put you on our email list if you'd like. And as we get more, as they continue these, we'll just continue to send them to you. If you're already on the email list, then this will come to you automatically. Just a heads up that this will be coming. And the last one we had was, I thought, very informative, but it was kind of dry. The guy was kind of monotone. But the neat thing that I like is that you can stop him and go back or write a note down. That's why it's even better than being in person there. Okay. Let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer. The option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another opportunity to be here, to grow in grace and knowledge. You use prepared believers, and we want to do our utmost to be good and faithful servants, and we recognize we can't do that in ignorance. And so we're here to be able to stand in the gap, knowing what your plan is for us individually, as well as collectively as the body of Christ, and how this country is supposed to operate. So we pray that you will help us to focus. Well, we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, you probably heard this before, but it's very true. And that is a quote from Thomas Jefferson. A nation that thinks that it can be ignorant and free is thinking what never was or never will be. That's very appropriate to our time, to this particular time in history. For probably like no other nation, God has prospered the United States of America. And we start out on the right footing. What separated us from every other country in the world was the fact that there was a novel, unheard of idea from the start of any other nation, and that is that our rights come from God and not from the government, not from a president, not from a prime minister or potentate, and they are called natural rights. This turned the world on its ear, and it enabled America to become the most prosperous nation in the world, possibly that there ever was. That was how we started. But since then, there has been a great falling away in every way, because ignorance and apathy seems to rule the day. That's why I started with that quote from Thomas Jefferson regarding ignorance. You can not only not maintain your freedom in ignorance, you can't even satisfy the mandates that God requires of us as being His children, His ambassadors. And so, most people in this country don't have a clue about the historical and biblical foundation that this country was built on. Furthermore, they don't know how the Bible relates to hardly anything, and especially when it comes to issues of civil government. For the most part, if they've had any training at all, it has been Romans 13, verses 1 through 7. And the great majority of cases, the people have been misled by the pastor saying, this means that you have to unconditionally submit to government, no matter what. Now, it would seem like the people would automatically have a question. If that's the case, and the government goes to the dark side and it's evil, wouldn't that have us complying with evil to submit unconditionally? Of course, the Bible never commands that, and that is a total misrepresentation of Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. So when you people don't know what the Bible has to say about a critical issue, then the other side, those who are prone to garner more and more power to themselves, are going to take advantage of that. And they've done that in spades. When it comes to the historical and biblical perspective of civil government, where and when did the people learn about that? Did you learn about it? I didn't learn about it. I had a civics class, which I don't even think they have anymore, when I was a senior, and it said the three branches of government. It gave you just a very rudimentary, fundamental idea about the government. But as far as getting into the real meat of it, the issues, and how do you maintain your government, and the things that we've been hearing Publius Hulda explain to us, I've never heard that before. I've done a lot of reading and research since then, but I had never seen that before myself, that the government is responsible to us and not the other way around. That the people, we the people, are the creator of the states, and the states are the creator of the federal government. And the federal government is lowest on the chain of authority. And yet today, of course, it's topsy-turvy, completely upside down. Let me check just a moment. I was going to put this up here before I got started, but I forgot to do it, and I'm not sure whether I even have it or not. So I've got to look real quick to see if I have something that... I know I have it on my computer at home, but I don't think I have it here. In fact, I know I don't. It's too bad. It was some... I was doing research today, and I found some things that would be helpful for us to put a few things into perspective. And I didn't bring them. What amounts to, I had two or three Supreme Court decisions that said that the federal government can do nothing outside of the enumerated powers, which you already knew, but this said it in three different ways, backing it up, and that when we delegated the authority, these enumerated powers, to the federal government, We specifically did not give them the right to delegate any of their responsibility to anyone else. And that's important. I'll give you an illustration of how important that is. On December the 23rd, 1913, the Congress, of course, you understand that's just 2 days before Christmas, and nearly everybody was gone. The Congress met and passed the Federal Reserve Act. Now, what they did in that was totally unconstitutional because the Constitution delegates them the responsibility and the authority to make legislation, all legislation. Furthermore, they are the ones that control the purse. They are the ones that have the responsibility and the authority to handle issues of the economy. And what they did was turn that over. They delegated what was delegated to them in the Constitution to people that are unknown. They're international bankers. Most of them don't even reside in America. They're very secretive. And the Federal Reserve is not federal, and they don't have a reserve. And the only connection they have with the federal government, for the most part, is that the president has to confirm whoever is the chairman of the Federal Reserve. And, of course, they still have only so many choices, and all of them are going to be heavy laden on the side of the Federal Reserve and not the people. So it's not a governmental organization. It's a central bank that they turned over our entire economy to in 1913. It was dreamed up by some financiers and some of the most powerful and moneyed men in the world on Jekyll Island. They went in secret, they drew up all these plans, and then they pulled the trigger on December the 23rd, 1913, and it was implemented. And, you know, I used to ask, how could that happen? What were the people thinking? Why did they allow that to happen? And then I started thinking about Obamacare. I started thinking about the same-sex marriage. I started thinking about the immigration and our southern border wide open. And if the Lord allows us to continue, not only as a nation but as a people, if the Lord doesn't return, then probably 10, 15 years from now, maybe not even that long, people will be asking, how did they let him do that? How did they allow their president say, I have a phone and I have a pen? How did that happen? So when we look back, we can understand what they were experiencing at that same time. And I could go on and on about so many things that have happened that are totally unconstitutional and have completely turned upside down the original Constitution and the freedom that went with it. But we have been lax over the years, and the people have not held the Congress accountable. And one reason is because they start with the children. That's part of the Communist Manifesto as well. It's so important that they teach the children in the young age what they want them to know. And then as they grow up, it changes the whole culture. It changes everything. And that's been going on in our society for a long time. You can call them private schools, but public schools. But another name you can call them is government schools, because they are funded for the most part by the federal government, and what the federal government funds, it controls. And the federal government they don't want the people to be wise. They don't want them to understand the freedoms they have, because then those in power might be unseated. So that's just a something I wanted to say before we started, to get the flavor of what Publius Helder is telling us. She is not a rebel rouser. Now, there would be people who may call her that, and others who stand up for what is right and what and freedom, because it sounds strange to a people who have been, freedom is a foreign entity to us now. We have so many things that in every little detail, down to how much water is flushed into our toilets, the type of light bulbs that we have, types of cars that we drive, on and on and on, that we forget that that's not what freedom is about. So that was the precursor to where we're going now, and I'm going to put Publius on. And, well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do before I do that. She may be going over this, but I want you to see this in writing. Let's see, where do we start here? Okay, we're going to start right here. I'll put it on the board and make it a little bigger. This was where we ended last time. And this is what she's saying is profound, but it's kind of complex. See where it says up here, Madison said. Can y'all all see that? Cindy, you think they can see it online?
I can.
Okay.
No, but my screen's small.
Oh, okay. Well, I can make it a little bit bigger. See, I wasn't going to show this. These are my notes that I kind of refer to. And I don't normally put them on here like this, but I can make them maybe a little bigger.
Oh, much better.
Okay, let's see. Where am I? Right here. Okay. There you go.
Can I turn those lights out a
little bit? Oh, yeah. You can. I need somebody. Paul, can you sit over there by the lights? Hello, Paul. Paul, can you go turn the lights off, please? Thank you.
Didn't mean to wake you up.
Didn't mean to disturb you. I hadn't got started yet.
I was waiting for you.
You were waiting for us to get started. Okay. I got you. Okay. Madison said in a report concerning the Virginia Resolution of 1798 that the states in their sovereign capacity are the parties to the Constitutional Compact, which is referring to the Constitution, and are thus the final authority, the final authority on whether the federal government has violated the federal constitution. Now, that would be a newsflash for most people today, wouldn't it? And by the way, this is what should be taught in school. The Kentucky and the Virginia resolutions, because they were addressing issues just like we're addressing them today, only they had the benefit of Thomas Jefferson and James Madison. Of course, Jefferson wrote the Declaration of Independence, and Madison was called the father of the Constitution, and they would speak on these issues at these resolutions. So if you want to know what the founders really thought about these things, you can either go to the Federalist Papers or the Anti-Federalist Papers or these resolutions, and you get it right from the horse's mouth what they meant in the founding documents. So it says that they're parties to the Constitutional Compact, the Constitution, and are thus the final authority on whether federal government has violated the federal Constitution. There can be no tribunal above the states to decide whether the compact, that means the Constitution, made by them, that would be the states, has been violated by the federal government. That if the federal government usurps power, If the federal government usurps power, does not stop the usurpation, thereby preserve the Constitution, there would be no relief from usurped power, and this would subvert the rights of the people and betray the fundamental principle of our founding. When the federal government acts outside the Constitution by usurping the powers, then the sovereign states who are the parties to the Constitution must appeal to that original natural right of self-defense that the... Now, I got to stop there. I mean, these guys are thinkers. It's just like the Apostle Paul. They could go on and on. They could think. And they go on and on and on and on in a sentence. You know, I've counted some of the words in Paul's... In one sentence, that'd be way over 100 words. Now, you have to be able to think in order to keep your train of thought and stay focused and use over 100 words in a sentence. The only problem, they're a little bit hard to follow. And that's what is happening here. So I want to go back where it says, there can be no tribunal above the states. In other words, once the states have decided that the federal government has gone outside its bounds, there is no tribunal. There is no one for them to appeal to. And as we're going to see, that includes the Supreme Court, that's all topsy-turvy today, but this is coming from James Madison, the guy that wrote the Constitution. That's what he is saying. And so, there can be no tribunal. The federal government, when it usurps power, if it does not stop the usurpation, the abuse is what let's talk about, thereby preserve the Constitution, there would be no relief from usurped power. In other words, if it isn't in the states to have the final word and say, you've overgone your constitutional power, you're outside of the enumerated delegated powers, that's the end of it as far as Madison is concerned. And he says, that's the principle of our founding, that when the federal government acts outside the Constitution by usurping powers, then the sovereign states who are the parties to the Constitution, it's the original 13, must appeal to the original natural right of self-defense. Natural right. When people say, oh, nullification is unconstitutional, well, you should be able to say, first of all, our rights don't come from the Constitution. Even the Bill of Rights restricts the federal government, but it doesn't give it our rights. Natural rights refer to God-given rights, and they are superior to whatever the Constitution would say, but the Constitution doesn't give us our rights anyway. So he says, the federal government acts outside the Constitution by usurping powers, then the sovereign states who are the parties to the Constitution must pay appeal to the original natural right of self-defense, that the judicial branch is as likely to usurp as the other two branches. What he's saying here, why would you go to the judicial branch? Because they're just as apt to be usurping powers as the other two. That's not the remedy, says the father of the Constitution. All three branches of the government of the federal government retain their delegated powers from the Constitution and may not annul the authority of their Creator, and we are the Creator. Let me tell you that one more time. Thus, the sovereign states have as much right to judge the usurpations of the judicial branch as they do to the legislative and executive branches, and all three branches of the federal government retain their delegated powers from the Constitution, and they may not annul the authority of their Creator, and we are the Creator. That's where we ended last time. So I gave you another shot because that's pretty in-depth, pretty detailed. Okay. This was on 39.59 minutes. And we're going to skip to 46.22 minutes because what she is covering are those nullification deniers put up a straw man. I'll just tell you in 1 minute about what it take what they were she was saying, all these details. South Carolina tried to use the method of nullification to nullify something that was not unconstitutional. They didn't like a tariff. And the Constitution gives the federal government to impose tariffs, but it's got to be uniform across all the states. But they didn't like it, and they said that they didn't have to submit to any of the federal requirements if three-fourths of the other states would side with the state. And they were the one out of line because they were trying to get around a constitutional power delegated to the federal government. And so those constitutional deniers say that Madison is against nullification because he was against nullification in that case because they were trying to nullify something that was constitutional. In that same document that they quote from, the third article of it had to do with what he's saying here about the states are superior. So they twist something. So when you hear something and somebody quotes something, you can't take it at face value. You've got to check into it itself. And even one of the people, I sadly to say, that did this was David Barton. And David Barton, I think highly of him. He's like a walking encyclopedia. But he got on the wrong side of this, because he took somebody's word or he didn't sift it down to the bottom or whatever. And that's what she is saying on these 6 or 7 minutes that I'm going to just bypass here. And so I'm going to go straight to where she picks it up. She's going to start with application for today. All this we've been talking about now, she's going to make application to us today on this. All I have to do is run it up to 46. Okay, it should be right about, we'll start it right here. And then we are going to hit it. Okay, she's talking. Is that on? Is everything on over there all right? Hello?
Lazy that they just copy what other people have already said.
She's just finishing out what I was saying.
Application today. When we, the people, ratified our Constitution and created a federal government, we did not delegate to our creature power to control our medical care, invade our homes, disarm us, dictate what is done in the schools, and all the thousands of things they dictate. We never gave them authority in the Constitution to do. Accordingly, each state has a natural right to nullify such unconstitutional dictates within its borders. These dictates are outside the compact the sovereign states made with each other. We never gave our creature authority over these objects. As Jefferson and Madison said, without nullification, the states and the people would be under the absolute and unlimited control of the federal government. And that is where these nullification deniers, with their false assertions and shameful misrepresentations, would put you. To sum up, nullification is a natural right of self-defense. It is a founding.
I might have gone too far. Hold on just a minute. Because did you hear her say about applying it to now?
Yep.
You did? Did she say that?
Yes. Yeah.
Okay.
She started out with that.
Okay, well, I was at the right place. I didn't hear it, so.
What's the title, please, Mike?
Constitutional expert Publius Hulda speaking to Campaign for Liberty Memphis. That's what it was. But the whole, it has to do with nullification is what she's speaking about. Okay, she's summing up now, okay?
Principle. Rights don't come from the Constitution. They come from God. The second paragraph of the Declaration of Independence says we have the duty to smack down tyrannical government. Nullification is a reserved power within the meaning of the 10th Amendment, and nullification is required by oath of office. Article 6, Clause 3 requires all state officers and judges to support the federal constitution. So when the federal government violates the constitution, the states must smack them down. Their oath requires it. Our founders and framers were manly men who knew statecraft and political philosophy and could think. But our experts of today have been indoctrinated with authoritarianism and can't think. They lie or they ignorantly repeat the prevailing authoritarian dogma. So, we the people must man up, throw off the indoctrination, reclaim the moral high ground which is rightfully ours. Learn our founding documents, trust no one to tell you the truth, and repudiate cowardice as the proper response to the evil which is overtaking our land. Thank you.
Okay. That ends that first part on nullification. And you heard about having a spine, she said earlier, and a manning up and this type of thing. But did you also hear her say, she just said it, that we have to learn what our founding documents say. What does our founder say? How were we supposed to operate? And again, I'll address just for a moment what we did last Thursday. Remember, that's when we were going to have a few opening comments, and we only had about 20 minutes worth of the film. It was good back and forth there. People had questions, and I answered them the best I could. But here's the thing. Again, whether you're a Christian, whether you're looking at the Bible, or whether you're looking at your country and you're looking at the Constitution and the founding documents, you're not going very far in the Christian life in ignorance, nor are you going very far as maintaining your freedom if you are in ignorance. And so the first thing people ask all the time, they ask me, well, what can we do? And the first thing I tell them every time is educate yourself. Find out what the truth is, because we are lied to just constantly. And a lot of people are telling lies, but they don't know that they're telling lies because they don't know the truth. And I'm talking about people in high places. All you have to do was when we had that dastardly Supreme Court decision that said that homosexuals have a constitutional right to marry. And of course, anybody that is even rudimentary familiar with the Constitution and the way the government operates recognizes that nowhere in the enumerated powers of the federal government is anything about marriage. Purposely so. The founders reserved that for the states. That is a state issue. And yet, after this decision was made, you have governors, you had people in state houses of representatives and in the Senate, you had pundits, you had so many people saying, well, we got to follow it. It's the law of the land. And I pointed out over and over again, I say it again so that you will be able to repeat it to other people. Article 1, Section 1, the first thing mentioned in the Constitution is all legislation will come from the Congress, period. All legislation. So anytime someone would say, well, the Supreme Court speaks and it's the law of the land, is a telltale sign that they don't even know the fundamentals about the Constitution, which is, by the way, what we operate. The Constitution to our country is what the Bible is to Christians. And what's so damaging is that most people don't know either one. And they are related. I'm not saying that the Constitution is an inspired doctrine. I mean, it is inspired. But I think the Declaration of Independence is about as close as you can come to being inspired and not be inspired. And it is what birthed our country. And so what we need to do is take advantage when I'm sending you these lectures, this time on freedom of speech and of religion. Boy, is that one ever... We need to know that one in spades. It's so great to have this knowledge and to have it... I'm talking about not know something about it, but have it right at your fingertips. And then you can quote chapter and verse, or you can quote article and section on the issues, and it gives you a sense of freedom. And what you're going to find is most people are going to think that you're a rebel or you're outlandish, some kind of a fanatic zealot or something, and all you're doing is standing by what all of us should be standing by. But I think there is a thirst. I think there is a desire of people to try to do something in order to regain their freedom. They might not know how they lost it or what it will take to gain it back, but they do know it's gone for the most part. And they would be happy for someone to say, you know, they say that these things are laws, but they're really not, the contrary to the Constitution. Therefore, they are null and void on their face. So, that's just my little remarks before she's going to go on. Do we have any questions? But let me tell you what she's going to do first. We've talked about an Article 5 Constitutional Convention. And you may have heard of that before. It's something that Christians need to be aware of. You see, Christians think that all you have to do is vote and pray, and you've done your job as far as the country is concerned and freedom is concerned. And Dr. Jim, I've heard him say it so many times, that God is not going to do for you what He expects you to do for yourself. And we are blessed with a nation that has a constitution whereby it shackles the federal government from getting too powerful if we would follow it. And today it's openly mocked. So the people are the superiors, but they can't act if it's in ignorance, because they think, so many Christians think, I'm going to obey whatever the government says because that pleases God. And I address that in the book Tolerating Tyranny in a big way. And you know, so far, I'm so pleased of how the book has has come across. They're probably zeroing in around 600 copies have been sold, which is really not that many as far as. But I'm not on Amazon, and I'm not on the books, the big booksellers and so forth. So that's a pretty good number. I took some to the conference with me, and boy, they were two times. A lady came in there and says, "Have you seen your display in there?" I said, "No, why?" She said, "You need to look at it." And I went in there and I had this little money box like this, and money was sticking all out of it, just and I had a big wad of it. And I emptied it twice. I didn't care. By the way, I dropped the price to $10 for a special at that conference. And if anybody wants to get here, I think if I can do it at a conference, I'll be able to do it at my own church. So if anybody wants copies from now on, it'll be $10. And that's just to, and let me address this too while I'm at it. I've had people say, "Well, why don't you just put it on your website?" And because what you really want to do is get it out to everyone. And what I have found, and one reason I don't do that, is because if people get something for free, they think there's no value to it. And if I told people, "Hey, I've got this book that I wrote on my website. All you have to do is go there. There's no charge for it." Probably 1 in 100 might go, but most of them won't. But if I say, "I have a book for sale, so-and-so, so-and-so," they're more apt to get it. And it probably will be dispersed more by charging a nominal fee than giving it away for free. That just seems to be human nature. But now I went through all that and I forgot where I was. That's what I talked about. Oh, yeah. That's what this book is doing, is giving people a breath of fresh air and helping them recognize that they don't have to comply with tyranny. In fact, God does not only does He not bless it, He punishes those who comply with it because they're complying with evil. And it's just a shame how many pulpits that are saying just the opposite. Even you have tens of thousands that are signed up with the government. They call them, I can't remember the group. The pastors are going to go in if there's ever a crisis and help the government disarm the people. And they'll be going to the houses and quote Romans 13. But you know whose fault it is for somebody that would comply with that? It's the people. God expects us to understand the scriptures enough to where we're not going to be duped in such a fashion.
Mike, could you give us a definition of the duty, the rightful duties of the Supreme Court? What it would set up to do, the legislative and the executive branch, mm-hmm. we see a lot here, mm-hmm. but we generally pass over. What was the purpose of having the Supreme Court for three branches?
Well, it was designed to be the weakest branch of the three. And, of course, it's part of the judicial system. It's part of the judicial branch and supposedly the highest federal court in the land. So when there were disputes and they would go through the appellate courts, they decided they needed some final say on each particular case that came before it. And so it was the court that was going to decide whether something was constitutional. So if you have a case and it goes all the way up through the appellate courts, all the way up to the Supreme Court, when they have a decision, it is final. But it is only final on the parties to that case under the circumstances that are given there. It just on that alone. And sometimes they come up with really good decisions, and sometimes they really stink. Just like the one in the same-sex case. But there's throughout, you can see, they go by precedent. to a large degree. And I'm totally against that. They say, well, what did the Supreme Court before us, what did they decide? Well, if you have a Supreme Court way back there that made a horrible decision, and you have other courts coming after that that was based now are going to base their decisions on that court, then you don't have a fair and a fair judicial system. But if they every time are weighing everything against the Constitution, the original intent of the Constitution, then they're not going to be swayed by this precedent deal. See, and even now we have leaked into our judicial system. Another thing that is totally unconstitutional is the idea of separation of church and state. And I've told you about that, the Danbury Baptists, and they were writing Jefferson, and Jefferson responded. I mean, just the opposite of the way it has been used. But it's not part of the Constitution whatsoever, and yet that is what they're quoting in courts, in courtrooms. So the Supreme Court, like I said, was the weakest, and there are ways that the Congress can keep it in check. You know, each one has a check over the other. And so the Congress can have a check on that. They can impeach, and they can limit what the Supreme Court, the things that they're going to see, what they're going to address. There are limits on it. Of course, they're not using any of it.
Well, if they have that, like a bad law, like Obamacare, where making you buy insurance totally unconstitutional, they would have had the right as judges to have said, no, you can't, that law is null and void without having nullification from the states.
Four of them did.
Yeah, four did, okay.
But and now another thing that's so bad is that it's become political, mm-hmm. And now that Judge Scalia has died, it's even worse. But it's been so politicized, and the people who voted for same-sex marriage, and nearly all of them did that voted for Obamacare, have the idea that it's a living, breathing document, and it changes and it's evolving, and we can't go by the original Constitution because we have evolved so far from then. We know so much more than they do, and they even go to foreign nations, and I know Ginsburg went to foreign nations. She studied all this and was going to bring it back here and apply what she found in other countries to the court here, and nobody ever says anything about it because, well, we're so far down the tubes now that our president can come up and say, well, Congress can do what it wants to do, but I've got a phone, I've got a pen, and I'm going to use them. And the people just, oh, well, I guess that's the way it is. And the only way that it's going to change that I can see, now if somebody else has a better idea or another way, I'm open to hear it. But the people cannot get their freedom back if they remain ignorant, thinking that, well, God is going to bless me because I'm complying with this, and when I suffer, He's going to even bless me more because I'm really obeying Him to obey the law. But the Bible never anywhere requires Christians to unconditionally submit, especially to tyrants or those who abuse. Never. And I can give you illustration after illustration, which I do in the book, where He blesses and rewards those who did not comply with the evil dictates of the one in command. I mean, even if they are lawfully, like if it's a king, and he is seen as the head of the country, if he gets to be tyrannical, God doesn't bless people. Jeremiah, what is it, 35? You had Manasseh, one of the worst kings there ever was. That's in the book, and I pointed this out to you. And he is going to make Israel a horror among the nations. When they see Israel, they're just going to cover their face. They can't believe the devastation that happened to Israel. Why did he do that? He says, because of the sin that Manasseh did. And they complied with it. So we have multitudes of examples, but they're not being taught. It's just go along, get along, and comply. Now, what she's fixing to get into here, and I struggled whether I thought we would do this or not, but I had somebody on the front row over here already say, I sure wish we could get some information on an Article 5 Constitutional Convention. For those that don't know, all that's talking about is in the Constitution, in Article 5, if things really go south, then it says that you can call a constitutional convention and just rewrite the Constitution. And there are those who are advocating that, but she is going to give you in spades why that's a bad idea. Now, people will say, well, this is a church. You need to get off of this and start teaching Corinthians or something. Well, these are decisions that are upon us right now. And you have a say. You have an influence. And when people read Mark Levin's book and they say, oh, isn't this great? You can say, well, maybe not. Maybe you ought to consider this and that. And that's what starts changing people's minds. They need information. I can't do it. I can't do it alone. You can't do it alone. But when we're all doing this together, as people start being educated and understanding, whoa, we're way off, maybe God will raise up a leader that will lead us. He did it for the Israelites when they were in bondage. Moses. Of course, they didn't do anything to deserve that. It's all in grace anyway. But
5 states have gone along with it so far.
More than that.
It really?
Oh, yeah. It's in the double digits.
Right.
Okay. Did I set this up right? Are y'all ready to see this? I'm not going to stop this one, hardly. Well, we'll see. I'm going to try not to stop it. Here she goes.
Would you look at the box of the church in it? And now for the controversial topic. I prepared handout sheets. On one sheet of paper, I set forth our complete system, the Declaration of Independence, the federal system, the powers, the enumerated powers delegated to the federal government, and the reserve, the powers of the states. It's all on one sheet of paper. It'll be, after I finish speaking, it'll be for you we'll hand out copies. Okay. With this Constitution, we created the federal government, a federation of states united for limited and enumerated purposes only, with all other powers reserved by the states or the people. In this little book, we listed the powers delegated to the federal government. It is only with respect to the enumerated powers that the federal government has lawful authority. As we discussed before, and I'll just repeat it because it's important, all our Constitution authorizes the federal government to do for the country at large falls into those four categories listed earlier: military defense, international commerce and relations, immigration and naturalization, domestically created uniform commercial system, weights and measures, patents and copyrights, bankruptcy laws, money system based on gold and silver, mail delivery and some road building, and four, with some of the amendments, secure certain civil rights. That's it. All other powers are reserved by the states or the people, and the chart you'll be getting illustrates our glorious system on one page.
Sorry, guys, stop for just 1 second. Where would you go to demonstrate what she just said? Where would you go to show that in writing? In the Constitution, where would you go? Where in the Bill of Rights? Article 10, the 10th Amendment. The 10th Amendment is one of the most powerful things in the whole Constitution. The 10th Amendment says what she's, in a succinct way, what she just quoted, or what she just said. The federal government can only do what is specifically enumerated powers. All other powers, if it's not specifically given, are reserved for the state and the people. Now, the way we're operating now is so contrary to that, but just think how things would change if that happens. There should be a rule, a law, it should be standard practice that any time a bill comes up to be considered, that it has to give the specific location in the Constitution that gives it the right to do it. That should be automatic. And yet, it's not. We would have to grandfather things in because we are so far away from it. We couldn't just say hardly any of the agencies and all the bureaucracy, everything that is set up that is unconstitutional because it is not enumerated power, is gone. And we're going to go back to the original, and that's going to happen tomorrow. Well, it would be utter chaos. Millions of people would be out of jobs, and we just can't do it. But we can at least start and grandfather it in as quickly as we can. At least that's just my thinking on it. But in a very short time, we would be solvent again. I wasn't going to say anything, but y'all need to know the 10th Amendment. Where is it? I'll read it to you here. It's all, and I have to put on my glasses. 51. Okay. The powers not delegated to the United States by the Constitution nor prohibited by it to the states are reserved to the states respectively or to the people. That's one of the most powerful things that you will find. And the ninth one, the enumeration of the Constitution of certain rights shall not be construed to deny or disparage others retained by the people. So somebody, if you said, I have the right of so-and-so, and they said, oh, well, that's not in the Constitution. All my rights aren't listed in the Constitution, according to Article 9. So if you have a right that you believe is a right, it probably is, and someone says, oh, it's not enumerated there in the Bill of Rights, you can say, Article 9 says I have other rights that aren't enumerated here. Are those too powerful? And so they might say, oh, yeah, well, where are those? Where'd you get that power? Where'd you get that right? Just point upwards. They'll get it.
It was our duty to enforce our Constitution and make our public servants obey it. But long ago, we stopped reading our Declaration and Constitution. And because we didn't know what they say, we were unable to do our duty to watch over and discipline our servants. We allowed our servants to bribe us in surrendering our liberties. That was the purpose of the unconstitutional government assistance programs of the early 1900s, Social Security in the 1930s, and Medicare in the 1960s, to demoralize us, strip us of personal responsibility, and make us dependents, so that we would dance to the tune of our servants instead of making them dance to ours. Their tune is tyranny. Our tune is the liberty enshrined in our Declaration and Constitution. The federal government has ignored our Constitution for 100 years. State governments have ignored it for 100 years. And we, the people who ordained and established it, don't have a clue what it says about anything. That is the problem. Universal ignorance of these two documents. But organizations such as the Convention of States say the problem is the Constitution. They say the problem is, the solution is, amend the Constitution. Yes, when everybody ignores the Constitution, and we the people have no idea what it says about anything, all we need to do is amend it, and all will start obeying it. They say they want an Article 5 convention, and it's just to propose amendments. They say states will appoint the delegates, control the delegates, each state will get one vote at the convention, and Congress has no power over the convention. The states run the whole show. And they say they know this because law professor Rob Nadelson says these were the customs followed in conventions, he says, took place all the time during our founding era. And they say Congress will follow these same customs when Congress calls a convention under Article 5. But folks, we have never had a convention under Article 5. So there is no precedent. Nadelson's customs are irrelevant. Article 5 provides two methods of amending the Constitution. Congress proposes amendments or calls a convention to propose amendments if 34 states apply for it. The first method was used for our existing 27 amendments. Congress proposed them all. Under the second method, Congress calls the convention. A call is the official summons for a convention to take place. It states the date and location, how delegates will be appointed, etc. We all know what it means to call a meeting. If you call a meeting, you decide who, where, and when. Furthermore, Article 1, Section 8, last clause, the necessary and proper clause, delegates to Congress the power to make the laws to carry out the call. Now, Congress gets its legal research from the Congressional Research Service, the CRS. CRS just released a report to instruct Congress on the issues under an Article 5 convention. Here is a portion of the CRS report issued March the 7th, 2014. See me after and I've got the information so you can find it online. The Congressional Research Service confirms that Article 5 delegates to Congress exclusive authority over both methods of amendment.
Did y'all hear that?
The CRS report shows that in Congress's preliminary preparations for Article 5 conventions in the past, Congress has provided that delegates to an Article 5 convention would receive immunity from arrest, and Congress has planned to apportion delegates the same as in the Electoral College. So, California would get 55 delegates, and Alaska would get 3. So, if Congress permits the states to participate in the convention, Congress decides whether each state will get one vote or whether the state's electoral votes will determine how many votes they get. Congress may decide to appoint the delegates themselves. Nothing requires Congress to permit states to select the delegates. Congress can appoint themselves as delegates. And Congress has the power to grant delegates immunity from prosecution. The Convention of States people insist they know exactly how a convention will operate, but page 25 of the Congressional Research Service report says, quote, "In the final analysis, the question, what sort of convention, is not likely to be resolved unless or until the third 34 state threshold has been crossed and a convention assembles," end quote. The CRS says, we'll have to get a convention before we know how it's going to operate.
I think we'll stop on that one there.
Nancy Pelosi's line.
Yes, yes. Yes.
Like Pelosi's being
done. Right, right. See, y'all are getting information. These things are going on with or without the people's knowledge. And so you will be better apt to make decisions, maybe even vote, whatever you may be doing, knowing all the facts. You know, or enough facts to where you can make an educated decision on something. Now, this is contrary to what... did you hear all the things that the control the Congress has, even when it's supposed to be called for the people? These things you won't get in the newspaper. These things you won't get from politicians. You won't get them from pundits. You have to go to the Constitution, and this is a governmental report on a Article 5 Constitutional Convention. This is a report from the government on how they're going to operate. And when she gets to the end, she says, well, what they really are saying is that we don't know how we're going to do it till it's called, until it's there. That kind of undermines the security that Mark Levin and others are saying that, oh, it's safe, you know, it's not going to... By the way, when this country was founded, it was supposed to be just to amend the Articles of Confederation. And when they went in, they said, well, we're going to scrap that, and they went into closed doors, and they came up with this convention. That same power, that same authority would exist in an Article 5 convention. And, I'm out of time, but I'll say this. The problem is not the Constitution. The problem is that the people are not paying attention to the Constitution as it is. And the idea that if you amend it, then they're going to follow it and all will be well is just insane. We'll pick this up next time. Let's close. Father, we thank you for this time that we can focus on things that are so important. As Christians, we have to be informed. You can't be a lousy citizen and a good Christian. You have to be informed on these things, and we have to do what we can to establish justice and righteousness. So we pray that you will help us to take these things seriously, that we will read these documents, that we will formulate inside our own soul these values, these facts, so that we can stand in the gap. And when we do, then we'll be living a life that's pleasing to you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.